The following message is by Pastor Andrew Beto, pastor of First Baptist Church of Orchard, Texas. More information on First Baptist Church Orchard can be found at fbcorchard.com.
Okay, because my wife is not here this morning, my little daughter was teething all night. I'm going to go ahead and tell you a story from when me and her were dating, or when we first met. She tells this story, and I don't really remember it ever happening, but whatever. She says it happened, so, and she's never wrong, so I'll just go with it. My wife says that when she first met me, we were in history class together, and I was very loudly proclaiming to my friends how my wife would serve me beers while I sat on the couch watching football, and that she said, "What idiot would ever want to marry you?" Now, I don't know that this ever happened, but it sounds like something that I would say when I was 16, but I don't know. Unfortunately, this is the image that we get when we talk about submission in marriage. We get this image of the old TV personality, Archie Bunker. And you guys all remember Archie Bunker. And he would sit on the couch and yell at his wife and be mean to her and make racist comments about people at work and just a not a nice guy. And when we think about submission in marriage, that's what we think of. Women cringe and look combative, and most men look at the ground because they don't want their wife to think that they're in any way agreeing or saying anything mean to them because they don't want to have to pay for it later when they get home. I would love to skip over this. I really would. You have no idea how hard it has been this week to prepare this message. I would much rather move on to less troublesome issues like pornography or sex in marriage. I would love to deal with those instead of this one. But we have to deal with this, especially when we talk about marriage relationships. Last week, we discussed the obligations of men in marriage. And this isn't a one-sided thing. This is something that, you know, men had their time in the bucket last week. And now it's time for us to talk about women's roles in marriage. According to the scripture, the husband is the head of the family, as Christ is the head of the church. The word used by Paul to describe the man's position is kephal. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. In 1 Corinthians, it says it probably the most concise statement. It says, the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. The role of man as the leader of his home is enshrined over and over and over again in Scripture. In this role as the leader of the home, he is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. He is to protect her and provide for his family. He is to sanctify his family through his spiritual leadership of the home. He is to sacrifice for his family, placing the needs of his wife and his children above himself. We talked about last week how this is a burden. It's not a position of honor. It's not something that the man wears like a crown to oppress his children and his wife. It's something that he bears as a burden, as a servant leader, sacrificially doing the hard work. All of this in emulation of Christ, who led the church by dying for her. That is the image of the man in the leadership role in the family. And so we move on to the second part of this verse that says, wives, submit to your husbands. Wives are told to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. And this, if there could be something more unpopular than the idea of the husband as the head of his family, it is this idea of a wife in submission to her husband. It goes against everything in our national culture. It goes against everything you see on TV, all the relationships you see in movies, everything you read in newspapers, magazines, and books. It is countercultural. It's radical and defensive. And we have a choice. We can skip over this. We can ignore it. Like the people around us. We can live the way that the world asks us to live. Or we can face the passage and try to deal with its implications. It's inconvenient. It's hard. But if we pick and choose which scriptures we decide to live our life by, we say that we are wiser than God. Because we know from scripture that all scripture is God-breathed and is sufficient for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And so if we skip over this because it's unpleasant or inconvenient or we don't want to deal with it, we're saying, you know, I know you created the universe. I know you're all powerful. I know that we are clay to be molded like a potter, but I don't want any part of that. I don't want to do that. I don't want to deal with that. See, we can conform our lives to this world or we can conform our lives to Scripture. And I am begging you to keep an open mind about this. I'm begging you no longer to conform to the patterns of this dark world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Scripture tells us when we do this that we will know God's will, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. I'm sorry, I keep bumping into these two things. I'm moving around. If this is Scripture and it's God-breathed, what is it saying to us? To begin with, we need to understand the context of this passage so we can understand what Paul is trying to do. The verses are part of a passage called the Household Codes. It's what scholars call it. And the reason they say that is because at the time that Paul wrote it, there were many of these instructions to husbands that were written by philosophers. They're very much like the self-help books that you go to Barnes & Noble and you see, you know, like Smoke Yourself Skinny or any of these other things you see out there. That's not true. Well, I think that's an old one. Anyway. Anyway, so there are these self-help books that these scholars would write to teach a man how to manage his household, right? To teach a man how to impose his will on his wife, how to make his children obey him, and how to rule over his slaves in a way that was appropriate. Most of them were built around this idea of the man's authority, what they would call the paterfamilias, the master of the family, right? The father, who's like God to his family. And back in the Roman world, that dad could do just about whatever he wanted in that house. If he accepted a child as his own, the child was accepted. If he didn't accept the child, they would expose it on the side of a mountainside and it would die. If that wife displeased him, in many cases, he could kill her. This is the world that Paul is writing to. And so when he comes at this, when we read this, we see Paul speaking to these families in a way that is far more about love and obligation and the responsibilities of a man. How he's supposed to love his family, and he's supposed to love his wife, and he's not supposed to oppress his children, and he's supposed to be kind to his slaves. Submission of a wife to her husband is just another one of these mutual submissive relationships that we see Paul writing about to other Christians. And the important thing to remember is that submission does not mean inequality. We've wrapped up the idea of submission in marriage with inequality, like a woman is less than a man, so she's going to submit. I'm better than a woman, and that's why you know my wife does what I tell her to. That is not at all what Scripture teaches us. In fact, if you read Galatians 3:28, Paul is explicit about who we are in Christ. He says, "In Christ, you are all children of God through faith. For all You who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You all belong to Christ, and you are all Abraham's seed. In the Old Testament, wives are not described as servants or slaves or chattel. Proverbs describes a godly wife as a treasure to be cherished above all things, someone to be protected above all treasures. In Genesis, we read about Adam's wife as the essential helper, trusted and respected, this missing link that completes him and enables him to do what God has called him to do. Paul's instructions about marital relationships are far more about what the wife's will than they are about the husband's prerogatives. And this is what I mean by that. If you actually go through there and read what Paul writes, he speaks very differently to children and slaves than he does to wives. Children are told to obey their parents. Slaves are told to obey their masters. Wives are told to respect and allow themselves to be under submission to their husbands. And the wording is different. The tenses are different. There's a softness to it. There's a reflexivity to it. He also does not give the husband the right to compel obedience. Quite the opposite. The husband is called to love his wife as Christ loved the church. This means that a husband is to love and care for and cherish a disobedient, disrespectful, wayward wife. If you guys remember back to Hosea, it's that imagery of this man who is there to love this woman no matter what. The woman is of equal value to her husband. In Christ, she is a child of Abraham and an heir to the promise of Christ. She has the freedom in Christ to do all things, and she exercises this freedom in Christ by setting some of that freedom aside in order to glorify God through her submission. This is a way that she emulates Christ, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. We get this image of the woman submitting to her husband as a way to emulate Christ's submission to God. Over and over and over again, as we talk about marriage, we look at this image of the Trinity, of reflecting the glory of God through our relationship with each other. So what does this submission look like? What does this look like on the ground? How do we operationalize this? To me, the best example of this type of relationship is the relationship between a platoon commander and a platoon sergeant. And I want to ask you to forgive me for another of my military war stories. My wife's not here, so she can't get mad at me, so I'm going to tell you anyway. When you're in a platoon, you have the platoon commander, and he's this young guy. He's right out of college, and he's really excited about doing all this stuff. And he gets this old grizzled staff sergeant that they make his platoon sergeant. And there is a relationship there. The platoon commander is in charge. He's responsible for everything that happens or fails to happen. But he can't do his job without his platoon sergeant. And he can go in there and tell him what to do and make him do all this stuff, and he'll look like a fool, because he's not using the resources that have been put at his disposal. And so there's this relationship that grows between the two men where there's mutual trust. That platoon sergeant makes that lieutenant look good to his boss by making the platoon run. And that platoon sergeant listens to the platoon sergeant and takes his advice when it's given. That's the dynamic that we're looking for here, that we're looking at. You're not a king ruling over a slave or a servant. It's a members of a team. It's like a quarterback and a team captain. It's a team. So what does this look like? To begin with, it is a woman's submission to her own husband. And I want to be very clear here. Ancient and some modern societies have perverted this idea of submission to mean that all men are superior to all women, and that women must be submissive to all men. That's not what it says. It does not say that women are less than men to be ruled over by men. In all these cultures that we see, you know, women are treated as second-class citizens. They can't vote. They can't drive. They can't own property. They can't inherit. They can't testify in court. They can't adopt. That is a perversion of God's plan. Submission to a husband is not limitless. Wives are not to submit to their husband insofar as it violates commands of God. A husband is not given the ability to lead his wife into sin, to cause her to sin. A wife should not follow her husband into sexual sin. He should not lead her into watching pornography or doing demeaning things or things that are wrong. Wives should not allow themselves to be abused. A husband doesn't have a right to abuse his wife. Submission is not sitting there and meekly taking abuse, sexual, physical, or emotionally. And it's not standing idly by while your husband beats your children or beats somebody else or takes advantage of people. That's not submission. That's allowing your husband to continue in sin. Submission means allowing and encouraging your husband to lead your family financially, spiritually, and temporally. Wives should allow their husbands to lead their families. Not just let them, they should empower their husbands to lead their families. That means that they should pray for them. They should praise them. They should lift them up to the people around them. They should not seek to emotionally manipulate them. They shouldn't seek to use sex as a weapon to force them to do or not do certain things. They should not speak to them in any way that is demeaning or derogatory. And you know what I'm talking about. For hundreds of years, you know, men have this position of authority, but women have a way of sticking you with a knife. They got a way to put that barb in you. I've seen this. I've seen in Arab cultures where you got the man and he's sitting in the living room and all the women are bringing him tea, but he's got three wives and you know that they run his home. And you know they tell him what to do. He's in charge, but he ain't in charge of anything. Husbands are called to be the heads of their families, and women should help them to lead effectively. This means encouraging them through words of affirmation, and it means providing them with wise counsel when it's appropriate. Listen to me. My wife is way smarter than I am. I'm just going to tell you that. She is way smarter than I am. She has a better sense of direction than I do. And she's wiser than me in a lot of things. And I'm a fool if I don't use that. Because if I do what she, if I listen to the advice that she gives, she makes me look like a rock star. She really does. I get lost about 3/4 of the places that I go. I mean, you ask anybody in my platoon, I'm terrible at navigation. I'm not good. So I let other people do the navigation for me. I get my platoon sergeant or somebody else to do it because I knew that that was a weakness that I had. Women, you need to not be afraid to speak up to your husbands and tell them if you think something is wrong. Now, this is different from incessant nagging, right? Scripture says that living with an unpleasant, nagging wife is like living in a house with a leaky roof, okay? So we got to balance that. And I know that this all sounds great to the men, right? I know this sounds like I'm trying to make this out that it's an easy thing. It is not an easy thing to submit to a flawed and broken man. And we are all flawed and we are all broken. Okay, I know that we are difficult to live with, right? We don't ask for directions when we get lost. We buy things we don't need with money we don't have. We never follow the directions when we build furniture, right? often we take our share of the load and we drop it on you. Husbands are not always worthy of respect. In fact, let me change that. Husbands are not often worthy of your respect. So, how do you respect him? This is why Paul says to submit to your husband as in Christ. You're not respecting him because he's earned it, because he hasn't. You're respecting and honoring the man that God plans for him to be, the man that God sees in him. That's who you're respecting. Each of us is a horrible, dirty sinner. We're all screwed up people, and God sees us as clean because of the blood of Christ. And so what I'm asking you to do is to see your husband the way that God sees your husband. To look through the eyes of God who does not see the sins. You're not going to make him better by disrespecting him. You're not going to make him a better person by complaining about him to your friends. You're not going to make him a better person by griping about him to your family. You're not going to make him a better person by nagging him constantly. Constant criticism and nagging serve to reinforce in your own mind the things that you don't like about him. Instead of focusing on these things that drive you crazy, you need to be focusing on the good things that he does. You need to be focusing on the things that he does well. And we do a couple of things well. You need to take every thought captive to Christ. Take the things that drive you crazy, the things that drive you nuts, when he leaves the underwear on the floor, when he misses, when he goes to the bathroom, whatever it is, you need to take that and you need to lift that up to Jesus and say, Jesus, God help me, I don't know what to do with this man that you've given me. And ask that he would change your heart. Take these things and lift them up to Christ, because he can change your husband. He may still leave his underwear on the floor, but he may kick it in the corner on his way to work. Okay? That's a win. Just so you guys know, that's a win. There is a difference between respecting your husband and swallowing your anger. What a lot of people will do is they'll take that anger that they feel towards their husband when their husband does something stupid and boneheaded, and they take it, they push it into a little ball, and they cram it really deep down inside until they feel a little indigestion, and that's when you know that it's where it's supposed to be, and they just hold it there, right? They hold it there until it just turns into bile and poison, until it becomes bitterness that hardens your heart. And I want to tell you this, holding on to that bitterness won't fix anything either. It doesn't make you submissive, and it doesn't make him any better. Right? All it does is it gives you this anger towards him that doesn't go away. It's bitterness. And I have a friend of mine who says, bitterness is when you drink poison and you expect the other person to die. We hold on to this stuff for decades and it just rots us inside. It is not disrespectful or wrong to tell your husband that they hurt your feelings, or to tell them that they did something wrong. Now, it's disrespectful to scream it at him in the Walmart parking lot while you're hitting him with your shoe. That's disrespectful. Just so we're all clear on what that looks like. Okay? I'm going to tell you, some women are married to men that are hard to respect. Men who gamble all their money away. Men who go to the bar after work instead of coming home. Men who can't keep jobs. Men who are just plain mean. And it's at times like this when marriage is the hardest. But it's also these kind of situations that are the most sanctifying in marriage. See, many times marriage is not about making us happy. It's about making us holy. But about God giving us the opportunity to sacrificially love another person. If you're in a situation like this, I would ask you, don't despair. A wife's respect is incredibly powerful. It's an incredibly powerful, life-changing thing for a man. The world will say that submission to your husband is a mark of weakness, but I will tell you that it is a mark of incredible, incredible strength. It is an act of faith that God will bless. Over and over and over again, you meet these older couples. And the story is the same. In his youth, the man was worthless. Worthless. Good for nothing. Just a dog. And the prayers and faithfulness of a long-suffering wife brings him to become a better person. The men become this powerful image of the redemptive, powerful love of Christ. And the women become these rock-solid Christian women that become the backbone of the church. See, people change. God redeems people. That's what this whole thing is about. And it may not be fast, and it may not be easy, but it happens. And so like that picture of the cat that's holding on, just hold on. Hold on. Because we serve a God who trades beauty for ashes and brings peace in the morning. And the morning will come. The passage of Scripture that we've been talking about is bookmarked. In verse 21, Christians are told to be in submission to one another. And in verse 33, husbands are told to love their wives, and wives are told to respect their husbands. See, marriage is this relationship. It's this relationship based on give and take, but it's not give and take the way that the world describes it. See, the world would have you believe that marriage, like any other relationship, is a 50-50 deal. I do my part, you do your part, we're good. You stop doing your part, we have a problem. That's not what marriage is. Marriage is a all and nothing exchange. Marriage is this relationship based on the fact that I will do my part regardless of whether you do your part. Men, there are times that we are called to love our wives and they have done nothing to earn it. And women, there are times that we're called to respect our husbands when they have done nothing to earn it. And when that gets hard, and when we start to give ourselves the pity party and say, why is it like this? Remember that Christ died for us while we were still sinners. Because this whole thing is about people's lives being changed, people being renewed and recreated, because that glorifies God. And that's what this whole thing is about. Husbands are to love their wives more than their parents, more than their jobs, more than their cars and their hobbies, more than their favorite sports teams. They are to love their wives more than they love themselves. And they're to be ready to lay down their lives for their families. And wives are asked to respect their husbands even if he hasn't earned it, even if he makes stupid decisions, even if he loses his job over and over and over again. She is to lift him up to God in prayer, speak well of him to the children, to the friends and family. Husbands and wives come together to paint this picture of mutual love and affection. They each serve each other through sacrifice. Husbands give up their self-interest. Wives give up self-protection. And together they form this symbiote, this organism that cannot exist without the other half. My prayer for you today would that you would feel the oneness of Christian marriage. That it wouldn't be a 50-50 split. That it wouldn't be a contract. That you do your part and I do my part. That it would be about you giving 100% to the other person and them giving 100% to you. When this happens, it is a beautiful thing. And it is something that rocks the lives of the people around you. If it's hard right now, be in prayer. Reach out to other Christians. Let us enfold you and bear each other up. That's what we're here for. And if you don't know Christ, come to the knowledge of Him. Give your life to Him. Because this entire process starts by dying to yourself. And you can't die to yourself if you don't know Him. So, if you would bow your heads with me. Dear Jesus, God, I ask you to be in each of the marriages here. I ask you to help both people die to themselves. If one of the members of the family doesn't know Jesus, Lord, I ask that you would come into their life in a real and powerful way. Lord, if they're both believers, God, I ask that you would be real to them and that commitment that they made to you and that regeneration that you did in them would bear real fruit. God, that you would give them patience with one another, that you would give them the grace to forgive each other when they're less than what they should be. God, I ask you to be with these men, that you would make them love their wives at the expense of themselves. And Lord, I ask you to be with these women, that they would hold their husbands up, that they would bear them in submission. And Lord, I ask this, all these things, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.